every quarter.
And two or three people were out of town. This is what I did when I retired, or before I retired, way before I retired. You could put that on my whatever.
Your might save.
My might save.
Your epitaph. Yeah.
I just was amazed as to how many there were.
All right, Shmuel Aleph Perek Vav. Where are we up to? We were talking about looking at the ark. Glancing at the ark, staring at the ark, looking inside the ark. However many ways there are to translate Ki Ra'u Ba'aron. So we offered several possibilities as to what exactly was the depth of the chait of the people of Beit Shemesh. Suggestions ran from Kira Uba Aron. They looked inside the ark, which is actually what the Radak says, that they looked inside the ark. Some translations will say they looked at the ark, look in the ark. Kira Uba Aron could mean to look at the ark. So Rashi says it was a kind of a frivolous behavior, attitude of casualness towards the ark. They glanced at it. What's the article translation? They looked at it, peered
into
disrespectfully. We talked about the combination of the Aron sitting on this stone together with all of the other golden images, the achbarim and the tchorim and the various golden images that really had no place anywhere near Avodas Hashem, and certainly nowhere near the Ark, and that may have also been part of the problem. We talked about the simcha, the attitude, the frivolous characteristic. People are standing out in the field and they look up and there's the Ark and they're dancing and dressing around the ark as if it's some sort of a religious object that, with a casualness to it. And then at the end of the shiur last week, and then I showed you that film clip from Raiders of the Lost Ark, where you sort of saw the Hollywood version of that same concept, which we saw traces of. Our story and Nadav and Avihu and Mount Sinai and a whole bunch of things, and there's a lot more depth to that scene than at first blush. And one of the major issues, as we pointed out earlier, was the fact that there's this moment where in the movie where Indy says don't look, Harrison Ford, don't look at it, don't close your eyes, don't look, and that certainly I think is reflected in this in the message here, Kira Uba Aron. But the last thing we did was to talk, we began a conversation about the difference between a Mizbeach and a Matzeva. Mm-hmm. And the fact that the focus on the story seems to pull our attention towards this stone. Mm-hmm. From the very beginning, when they are there in Beit Shemesh, there's a big stone. There's an Evan Gdola. Sham Evan Gdola. Who cares if there's a stone there? No, it has to be significant. And they placed the Aron and all of the Klei Zahav on this Evan HaGdolah. Ve'asimu el ha'Evan HaGdolah. And then at one point or another, this Evan HaGdolah became known as an Evel HaGdolah in the aftermath of the mourning. So they even renamed the stone from Evan HaGdolah to Evel HaGdolah because of the circumstances that transpired and because of the tragedy. And so somehow this Evan played a much larger role than just the fact that they looked at the Aron. And that led us into a conversation about the difference between an Evan and a Mizbeach. An Evan is a Matzeva. Matzeva is essentially made up of one single stone, an Evan. You have a large Evan, you have essentially what is halachically called a matziva. Not the same, really, as what we call a matziva in terms of a graveside matziva, gravestone matziva. It's a borrowed term. Here we're talking about a matziva as a religious process, much along the lines of a mizbeach, But we have two different names for these kinds of altars. One is a matzivah, one is a mizbeach. Mizbeach is an altar, matzivah is a... I'm not sure how they translate a matzivah. It's more than... It's not a monument, it's a...
tombstone.
Well, it's not a tombstone, that's my point. Is that the context of the matzivah that we're talking about is not a tombstone or a kever, but more of a stone used for... yeah, how do they...
Is it a monument?
It's...
Like a monument stone?
Pass me the Tanakh, the English translation. I want to see how they translate it by Yaakov. Because we're going to come back to that story momentarily. He's getting a Peshat Vayetzer. Pillar. A pillar. Matzivah is translated as a pillar, not as a pillar as in a column, but a pillar is a alternate to the mizbeach, to an altar. So, ultimately, the question, we started to explore this question.
What does that mean? It's not a pillar like this?
It's no, pillar. That's how they translate it. In Matzivah, it's a single stone. I'm not even sure how to... What better?
I don't know. I guess I just don't understand what kind of a pillar.
It's a single stone, altar, I guess. So
okay, that's fine.
Simpler translation.
Like a monument.
Yeah, it's a monument stone.
But it's a single stone. That's the.
But the key one piece here.
One big stone.
It's one big stone.
The key. You don't like the word monument.
I don't like the word monument because. It's not a monument in the sense of a testimony. What's a monument? A monument is something which you put as a kind of reminder of something else. It's a whole different concept. This is not about monuments. This is about sacrifices and altars and mizbeachs. And this is ritual korbanot. This is a very different world. And you'll find the Mizbeach Matzevah not quite interchangeable, but often used interchangeably. Built an altar under the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the tribes of Israel. Shtemesre Matzevah. It's a consistent translation by Mamre HaSinai. The word Mizbeach Matzevah is a pillar of and we saw the psukim in Dvarim that actually, where the Torah prohibits the establishment of these matzevot. V'lo tekim lecha matzevah asher sanei Hashem elokecha. Pasuk in Dvarim Perek Tzayin. You may not make a matzevah which God despises. As a matzevah, as a religious article, as a religious mechanism for avodas Hashem, for korbanot, something which the Torah prohibits. And in that regard, we saw Machloket, Rashi, Ibn Ezra, whether or not the Matzeva, when the Hashem says that you're not allowed to build a Matzeva because that's prohibited, that's the conduct of the pagan nations of Canaan, does that mean that a Matzeva is prohibited if you make it for the purpose of idolatry? Or a Matzeva is prohibited because Canaanites used it for idolatry, therefore you're not allowed to use it even for Avodas Hashem. Ultimately, it was. And we really ended up with a mystery as to exactly what the issue was on that made a Matzeva so dramatically different from a Mizbeach. What was the mizen for this prohibition on the one hand and Mizbeach, which features so central to the motif of the Mikdash. That's sort of where we left off, I believe. Correct? But the big question. We didn't really resolve this question. And so what I wanted to do today was kind of look at the Mizbeach Matzeva issue as a standalone question. It's a subject that carries through many parshiot in both Chumash and Navi, and then bring it back to the story of Beit Shemesh, which I think has a fits into the context of this of this discussion.
Thank you.
So let's start from this Ramban, which is source number 7. I'm going to come back to this Ramban at the end too, but let's start from here, kind of take us on a little bit of a journey. This is Ramban in Breishit Chavchet. Breishit Chavchet is the story of Yaakov in running away to the house of Lavan, beginning of Parshat Vayetze, which is really the most dramatic parsha we have about a matzeva. Remember I showed you the psukim where Abraham comes to the land of Israel, and north, south, east, and west, he's traveling to the land of Israel, and everywhere he builds a mizbeach, Lashem hanira elav, to Hashem who appears to him. First time we find this application of a matzeva is in Bereshit Chavchet. Yaakov headed out to Haran. We had a discussion about the stones. Remember the Medrash, Rashi quotes the Medrash that he took of the stones of the place. Rashi says he took 12 stones, combined them all into one stone, and then he slept on one stone. Fits the Matseva image. Right? Fits the Matseva image, but at the same time, there's Medrash about the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. There's a lot of foreshadowing there. But in the end, starting with Pasuk, let's start from the beginning. Vayachalom b'nei sulam mutzav arza, Pasuk Yudbet. Vayachalom b'nei sulam mutzav arza. There's this ladder, mutzav arza. What is mutzav arza?
It says...
Set up
in that place, right?
Well, sulam is a ladder.
Right.
Yeah.
Mutzav arza, eretz is ground. Mutzav arza,
set up on the ground.
They're firmly established, right? Standing. Right? Sulam. In English, there are multiple words for these things, and therefore the translations are struggling with how to match the Hebrew. The Hebrew all revolves, dances around the same word. In English, you would say a ladder is standing on the ground. Sulam mutzav arza. V'rosho magia hashamayma. Everybody with me? V'rosho magia hashamayma. The top of the ladder, reaching to the heavens. V'nei malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. Angels of God going up and coming down. We're going to talk about this in a moment. V'nei Hashem nitzav alav. God was standing over him or it. Again.
Meaning the ladder.
Well, that's the question. Partially the machloket and the Rishonim. That's the question, because in Hebrew, pronouns are ambiguous, because whereas in English you would distinguish between him and it, in Hebrew you would not. So is Hashem standing on a ladder? Is Hashem standing over him? Nitzav alav. Open question. Vayomar, and he has a lengthy speech to Yaakov in which he promises him the land of Israel. Yaakov wakes up. Vayikatz, Pasuk Tet Zayin, 16. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnato. Yaakov awakens. Vayom Rachen Yesh Hashem Bamakom Hazeh Vanochi Lo Yadati. He realizes this place is significant, holy. This is a place of Hashem's presence. Vayira Yaakov Vayomar Manora Makom Hazeh. He's fearful. How fearful is this place? Ein ze ki im bet Elohim v'ze shah ha-shamayim. This is no less than the house of God and the gates of heaven. Yashkem Yaakov baboker v'yikach et ha-even ashesam mira shotav. He took the stone, single stone, which he had placed under his head. V'yasem ota matzeva. And he made it into a
pillar.
Again. Mitzav standing, Nitzav standing, Matseva standing, something which stands, a pillar stands. Vayitzok shemen al rosha. What did he do on this pillar? He poured oil over it. Vayikra at Shem HaMakom Ahu Beit El, V'ulam Luz Shem Yer L'Rishana, and he called the place Beit El. Beit El because?
House of God.
So, Ramban, like all the Mefarshim, struggled with the question of Yaakov building a matziva when the Torah says you're not allowed to make matzivot. Mm-hmm. What's going on? So the Ramban sends us in a completely different direction, and it's a direction we're going to begin to explore. V'yasem ota matziva, source 7, kfar pirshu abotenu ha'efresh ben ha'matziva la'mizbeach, she'matziva evan achat ve'amizbeach avanim harbe. Chazal already talk about the difference between a mizbeach and a matziva. Rabbis tell us one stone versus many stones. That's the physical distinction. It doesn't tell us a great deal about what that means. Says the Ramban, v'nir'ah od, it would seem further, she'hamatziva te'aseh l'nesach aleha nesach yayin, v'litzok aleha shemen. Matziva, what does Yaakov do on this matziva? He pours oil over it. On a matziva, he says, you can pour oil. On a matziva, you can pour wine, libations. What you can't do on a matziva, and Yaakov never attempted to do on this matziva, lo le'ola v'lo le'zavach. No sacrifices. Yaakov didn't bring any sacrifices. Avraham built a mizbeach. I'm assuming he built a mizbeach and he poured sacrifices on the mizbeach. Yaakov made this matzeva. He poured oil over it, poured wine over it, perhaps, but never a korban, never a sacrifice. V'amizbeach la'alot alav olot u'shlamim. And the mizbeach was for the purpose of olot u'shlamim. And then he goes on to say that when they come into the land of Israel, the matzeva was prohibited because it was a Canaanite behavior. Canaanites used a matzeva more than a mizbeach. Or perhaps God wanted to leave a mizbeach and whatever. He gets into a whole distinction of why one was prohibited and one was not. But this initial distinction between a matzeva and a mizbeach is a very interesting one because it opens up a whole new door, which is the fact that the matzeva was never designed to be a place of korban.
Right.
The only question remains is what is the difference between the libations of oil and wine and sacrifices? Like, why would that in itself be of any distinction? But what's, for our purposes, the notion that somehow the matzeva is not, even though we have a matzeva in Chumash, Yaakov makes a matzeva. Yaakov will make a matzeva twice because he'll come back to Beit El and he'll reaffirm that matzeva, and the second time he'll also pour oil over it. And Moshe Rabbeinu, after Mamre HaSinai, builds a mizbeach and 12 matzevot. And we ask the question, what do you need both? So if he's making sacrifices, it's on the mizbeach. If he's pouring oil or wine, it could be on the matzeva. But what is the nature of this distinction between a matzeva and a mizbeach? It sounds almost contrived. Why should there be any distinction? Why should this, whether it be single stone or multi stone, why should there be a difference between a mizbeach and a matzvah as far as sacrifices or libations or oil goes?
Is there a difference between whether one's voluntary and one's required? In other words, what you're telling us, or telling me anyway, is that Yaakov did this voluntarily. He poured the wine, Hashem, and apparently other things. The carbon is, Hashem tells you when you bring a carbon for this, and
only
that
later.
And so forth.
Only later. First of all, there are voluntary carbonot, and second of all, in Sefer Bereishit, we're not talking about mandatory carbonot at all. Avraham builds a mizbeach, and Yaakov makes a matziva. So that
doesn't.
Why
oil and libation?
Why oil and libation, perhaps?
Does that mean people carried that with them wherever they went? Did they
I don't know. I don't know. I'm less fixated.
If
I'm less. You know, it's interesting. I would have picked up more. I would have picked up less on the issue of the role of the oil and the libation, as much as the fact that it was not used for sacrifice. Like, that's already a surprise. When you think about Mizbech and a Matzivah used interchangeably in Chumash, the notion somehow that a Mizbech was used to make sacrifices, but the Matzivah was not used for sacrifices, that already tells me something's going on here. Whether it was used for something else or not, I don't know. But that it wasn't used for Korbanot is already a clue that there's something else going on here. And the key, I think, lies in the story of Yaakov. Yaakov's vision plays a central role in defining what a matzevah was used for, because it was never criticized as Yaakov made a matzevah, why did he do that? There was never any criticism that there was in a sense that this was a correct behavior pattern. What was it about this matzevah? That's something which we need to explore. So what I would like to do is actually focus for a moment on Yaakov's story. I don't know if we've ever done this. I'm sure at some point or another we have. I'll share with you a thought that I learned many years ago from Rav Meidan. Really powerful understanding of Yaakov's vision. Remember, Yaakov has a vision. Forget the substance of the vision for a moment. Forget what God says to him. Promise the land of Israel, and he'll return safely to his home, etc. Just the vision. Picture the scene for a moment. Yaakov is sleeping in a place, Luz, which he names Bethel. He's running away from the land of Israel, from Beersheba to Haran. And there in this vision, he's sleeping. There's under his head is a stone.
Very comfortable.
Combined stones that all merged into one. So it's a big pillow instead of a little pillow, or instead of a bunch of little pillows. And we have three references to this matzevah. The matzevah itself, that Yaakov will take the stone and turn it into a matzevah. We have the sulam, which is mutzav arza, the ladder which is standing on the ground. And we have Hashem nitzav alav, and malachei alokim olim v'yordim bo. Angels going up and down. And now take a look at Rashi. This is a very famous Rashi. It's quoted often. I'm intrigued by it when I watch the pictures. You know, these kids, when they come home from school, they bring home, when they have prepared their parsha sheets, so they bring home pictures of what they've drawn as the picture of the parsha. And I think somehow we ingrain those images in our head. For right sure. Or wrong, we have those images ingrained in our head.
With the ladder, with Hashem standing on top of the ladder.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. It's a very powerful image. Ki im bet Elokim, Amar Reb Elazar b'shem Reb Yossi ben Zimra. Hasulam hazeh omed b'Beersheva. Ve'emtza shipo'o magia keneged bet ha-mikdash. This sulam is sitting in Beersheva. But the middle of its slope corresponds to Yerushalayim. Why does Rashi say that? What's bothering Rashi? Let's play the game first. What's bothering Rashi?
Very far away. How can that be one way?
Why does Rashi suggest that the Sulam is in Beersheba when Yaakov is in fact long since left Beersheba? Remember what happened. Ve'etzi Yaakov mi Beersheba. Yaakov left Beersheba ve'yelech Harana. He reached the place, he went to sleep there because the sun had set. Something's bothering Rashi. When Yaakov wakes up and he says, "Ein ze ki im bet elokim," and he names the place Beit El. Ze Beit elokim is a shar hashamayim. So where is Yaakov? Start with one question. Where is Yaakov? What city is he in? Luz, which is Beit El. He's in Beit El, right? So,
where was that?
Where is Beit El?
Yeah, I mean, in relationship to what we're thinking, that's what I'm saying. I have to look.
It's north. It's on between north of Beersheba.
Here's Hebron. Yeah. Here's Beersheba is south. Here's Beersheba. Everybody see where Beersheba is?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Vayetzi Yaakov mi Beersheba vayela charana. He's headed
north.
Here.
Right.
He's probably going to go up this way and then cut across along the Euphrates River. Mm-hmm. He's not going to go in a straight line because that would take him through the desert. So he heads north.
here's Hebron, Bet Lechem, Yerushalayim, Giv'on, Ai, Bet El. Mm-hmm. So there's Bet El.
Less than halfway.
Vayivga b'makom v'yalan sham, and he calls the place Bet El.
Says Rashi, nothing doing. He can't be in Bet El.
Why can't he be in Bet El? Now you tell me why he can't be in Bet El.
Why can't he be in Bet El?
He couldn't have gone that far.
Is that who
really went too far? Where he should be further?
We don't know how many days it's been. We don't know. It's the first night, do we, after he left Beersheba.
Why can't he be in Bet El? Simple.
Too far away.
Simple. What is he? What happens to you? What happens when Yaakov wakes up? What does he say?
He names the place.
He names the place.
Beit El.
Because he feels that Hashem is there.
Right. Because God is there. Ein zeh ki'im. What is this place? Ein zeh ki'im. It's a phrase. Finish the phrase. Ein zeh ki'im. Ein zeh ki'im Beit Elokim, v'zeh Shah Hashemayim. This is nothing less than the house of God and the gates of heaven. Where is he?
It has to be in Yerushalayim.
Could it be any possibility to be anywhere other than Yerushalayim? If you call if you're describing the place as Shah Hashemayim and Beit Elokim, it has to be in Yerushalayim, right? Beit HaMikdash.
Right.
But he left Beersheba and he's sitting in Beit El. So how did he get to Yerushalayim?
He flew there.
You understand the problem?
Yeah.
Here's Yerushalayim.
Yeah.
Here is Beit El. Gets to Beit El. What happened? Rashi's bothered by two questions. That's question number one. Question number two is a simple grammatical problem. Ba'ifka ba'makom. He came to.
The place.
It doesn't say where.
The right? You'd never use a definitive article if you haven't first identified the place.
So
can't be.
Place.
Right? Can't the place. It doesn't make any sense. If he says, you got to Beit El, Vayifga b'makom, and he happened to... Right? It's one thing, but he says, Vayitze Yaakov in Beersheba, Vayel Lacharana, Vayifga b'makom. What place are we talking about? So therefore, Rashi has to assume somehow that Vayifga b'makom is in fact Yerushalayim. So how is he sitting in Beit El? Says he got to Beit El. So Rashi's struggling with this problem. On the one hand, he's left Beersheba. On the other hand, he is talking about Yerushalayim. On the other hand, he's calling the place Beit El, which is north of Yerushalayim. Comes along Rashi, based on the Medrash, with an ingenious suggestion. Take a look, first of all, at the very last line of Rashi. I'll come back to the middle in a second. Klapesha amu abotenu, ukelefisha amu abotenu, shamar kadosh baruch hu tzadik ze bal beit maloni vipater balonina. Is this tzadik going to reach my home, my abode, my hotel, and not sleep the night? So Rashi, an early Rashi, quotes the continuation of this medrash, that he got to Yerushalayim, went further, got to Beit El. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, no, not possible. You can't just pass by Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is my house. So he turns him around and he brings him back to Yerushalayim. Is it about face? He came to Beit El? No, before he goes to sleep. Gaba Makom made an early sunset. Giva HaShemesh. Got to the place early because the sun set early. The reason the sun set early that night is so that Yaakov wouldn't pass by Yerushalayim. And he ends up coming back. So says Rashi in order to resolve this dilemma. But coming back to where we left off, Ki'im Beit Elokim, Amar Rabbi Elazar b'Shem Rabbi Yosef ben Zimra, Hasulam hazeh omed b'Beersheba, ve'emtza shipu'o magia keneged Beit HaMikdash. Sh'Beersheba omed b'Droma shel Yehuda, Yerushalayim bitzvona begvul sheben Yehuda ubenyamin. Ubeit El haya bitzafon shel nachalat binyamin begvul shebein binyamin uvein b'nei Yosef. Be'sheva is in the south of Eretz Yehuda. Yerushalayim is in the boundary between Yehuda and Binyamin. And Beit El is opposite, is in the north part of Binyamin. Nimtza sulam sheraglav be'sheva. This ladder, which is the feet of which is in Be'sheva. Virosho be'Beit El, because Yaakov's in Beit El. Right. Magia emza shipuo neged Yerushalayim. So the middle is in Yerushalayim. In other words, Rashi has this dilemma. How do you be in Beit El and Beit Shev and Yerushalayim at the same time? How do you do it?
Build a big ladder.
So you assume for a moment that I'm going to lay Eretz Yisrael down. We're going to take all of Eretz Yisrael and lie it this way, mm-hmm. which is another quote that Rashi makes. Another comment that Rashi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu folded up all of Eretz Yisrael underneath him, because if you look at the pasuk, a couple of pasukim later in the Chumash, it says, "Haaretz asher ata shochev aleha lacha etnena ulazarecha," the land upon which you rest, I will give to you and your seed. So Rashi there says, what do you mean the land upon which you rest? Because Baruch Hu took over all of Eretz Yisrael, folded it up, and put it underneath him, and said, you're now lying on all of Eretz Yisrael. The land on which you lie, I will give you. Right. It's a beautiful symbolism in that image. But here's the way Rashi depicts the geography of Eretz Yisrael. If I turn it on its side, Yaakov is sleeping. And here's Be'sheva. Here is Yerushalayim, and here is Beit El. Be'er Sheva is the southern tip of Yehuda. Southern tip of Yehuda. Yerushalayim is the boundary between Yehuda and Binyamin. And Beit El is the northern tip between Beit El and between Binyamin and Ephraim. And so, if I take a ladder and I put its feet here in Be'er Sheva and its rosh opposite Beit El, Emtza Shipo'o Keneged Yerushalayim. So says Rashi. Mm-hmm. Now, add to this image the next piece of the picture, which is, have we ever discussed this before?
No.
I've discussed it in various contexts. If I've discussed it before, tell me, because there's a whole there's a surprise attack in this story.
So the angels are going up there. Right.
And now I have Malachei Elokim Olim V'Yordim Bo. So you have all seen the pictures, right? Here's the ladder. Rungs on this ladder. Mm-hmm. And now I have, and I do not draw. So please do not. I'll draw stick people, I'll draw stick angels. You ask me to put a picture of an angel up there, it's going to look like a stick. But right. But I have Malachei Elokim Olim V'Yordim. Right?
Yeah.
Malachim going up and going down. How does Rashi understand the role of these Malachim? How does Rashi? It's not Rashi. That's not in this Rashi, but we know the story from either learning Parsha or reading. Right, we know the story. What are the significance of these angels going up and coming down? What does Rashi say? Anybody remember? How do they translate it there? What are the footnotes? It's usually according to Rashi.
The future of the Jewish people and man's ability to connect himself to God's master plan.
No, that's not what Rashi says. That's what Rashi says. What Rashi says is that I have Malachim going up and Malachim coming down for the purpose of Malachei Elokim Olim V'Yordim Bo. I have Malachei Eretz Yisrael going up and Malachei Chutz La'aretz coming down. Why?
airway and mixture.
What's going on?
The Jews will be in both places?
No. Simple explanation, says Rashi. Yaakov is go. What's the message, ultimately? What's God's message to Yaakov in that story? Encapsulate it in one sentence. What does God promise Yaakov? I will
give you the land.
That's not even the promise. That's part of the promise. What's the promise? I will protect you. I will return you safely to your father's home. Therefore, Yaakov, when he wakes up, what does he say? If you will be with me, and if you will guard me, and if you will protect me, and if you will bring me home safely to my father's house, right? It's all about protection. Right? It's all about divine protection. We call the divine protection Hashgacha. Correct? Divine providence. How does Tanakh call it? How does Tanakh refer to divine providence, protection, guidance? What term does the Torah use, does Tanakh use to describe that which God sets in place in order to protect us? What do we sing to our children before they go to sleep?
Angels.
That's Yaakov's tefillah. What do we call that which God sets in place to protect us?
Angels.
Amala.
Guardian angels.
That's the shlichus of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, to protect us, the malach. On one foot, it's the whole theology of what a malach is. Says Rashi, Yaakov in Eretz Yisrael had one set of malachim. Yaakov on his way off to Beit El, to Beersheba, has a different set of malachim. Because he can't have the same, right? One angel can't do this two shlichut. Remember the whole story of Abraham? He can't have one angel doing two different types of missions. Each angel has a unique mission. So the malachim of Eretz Yisrael protect Yaakov in Eretz Yisrael. The malachim in Chutz La'aretz protect Yaakov in Chutz La'aretz. So malachai Eretz Yisrael olim. Malachai Chutz La'aretz are coming down to protect Yaakov in his journey to
Haran.
By the way, how do I know not only is this correct in terms interpretation of the role of the malachim, it's actually correct interpretation of the pshat of the story. How do I know that that's the role of the malachim? If you look at the end of Parshat, this is really a complete segue, but since we're here, if you look at the end of Parshat Vayetze, Yaakov on his return to Eretz Yisrael, the last two sentences. Perek Lamed Bet, beginning of Perek Lamed Bet. You have it? Is after he finishes at the house of Lavan, he marries Rachel, he marries Leah, he has children, marries Bilhah, he has 11 children, decides to begin his journey home, he has his encounter with Lavan, Lavan tries to kill him, Lavan, the whole story. Finally departs from Lavan, and he's on his way home. Pasuk Lamed Bet. Yaakov went on his journey. Vayifku'u bo malachei Elokim. Who does he encounter? Malachim. Vayomer Yaakov kasher ha'am machane Elokim ze. Vayikra Hashem ha'makom ahu machanayim. This is the camp of God, and he called the place the double camp, machanayim. Why? His camp and the camp of the angels. What's a machane in Tanakh? Machanen Tanakh is not a summer camp. Machanen Tanakh has only one meaning, ever.
It's an army.
It's an army camp. It's a military camp. There is no other interpretation of the word Machanen in Tanakh. Machanen Elokim means he encountered angels who are going to help him in his fight against Esav. This is a camp of angels. And he has a double camp because he has his soldiers, his household, and the Malachim. That's what Malachim are for. They're to protect him. And so Yaakov understood, says Rashi, Malachei Eretz Yisrael have to go up, and Malachei Chutz La'aretz are coming down. V'Hashem nitzav alav, Hashem standing over it, on the ladder, Rashi says, and speaking to Yaakov, who is somehow sleeping.
Here.
On his stone.
Actually, Yaakov is... Right, Yaakov is here. Or he's here. On his stone. Now, to this question, there are several enormous challenges. To this image, there are several big questions.
So after you made this whole interpretation and you said he's in Yerushalayim, how can you put him back to Beit El?
Well, so that's the question. Is he in Yerushalayim or is he in Beit El?
How can he be in both places at the same time?
Well, one or the other. Take your pick. He's either in Beit El, he's dreaming of Yerushalayim, which is more likely what Rashi's interpretation is, or he's in Yerushalayim, he goes back to Yerushalayim, comes to Beit El and comes back. I leave it as an open question. But here's a different question. There's two major problems with this drawing. Major glaring problems that just don't work. And I don't think Rashi meant it, by the way. I do not believe Rashi meant this drawing in his mind. Unfortunately for us, Rashi didn't draw it. He drew other things. In his Perush and Gemara, he has many drawings, but this he didn't draw, unfortunately. Had he drawn it, it would have been a whole different world. I don't think this is correct.
Well, Hashem's way over there.
First of all, Hashem's over here, Yaakov's over here. Second of all, here's your map.
And the angels aren't coming down
there. Oh, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to do the third of all. Let's do the second of all first.
The geography.
Here's the geography.
Yeah.
Beersheva, Yerushalayim,
Beit El.
Now, it's true, as she's understood, Beersheva is the south of Yehudah, Yerushalayim is the north of Yehudah, between Yehudah and Benjamin, and Beit El is the north of Benjamin and Ephraim. But Rashi never went to Eretz Yisrael. And Rashi's maps of Eretz Yisrael have sort of all the tribes in boxes. But his understanding of the maps of Eretz Yisrael was limited. It's not clear that Rashi understood that the geography of these boundaries was different sizes. This picture does not work. Because you can't put a ladder based in Beersheva, top of it opposite Beit El, and Emtza Shipuo and its dead center being corresponding to Yerushalayim.
You have to have a curved ladder.
Right? It doesn't work. That's number two. Number three, the biggest question of all is
Hashem all the way up
The angels are coming where Yaakov isn't.
Yaakov left Beersheva. So the Malachi Chutz La'aretz left Beersheva when Yaakov left Beersheva? Yaakov's sitting in Beit El. Why are the Malachi Chutz La'aretz leaving now? And leaving from Beersheva? And more importantly, where are the Malachi Chutz La'aretz coming down to?
They can't decide.
They're going to come and meet, come down to Beersheva? What, are they going to jump off the middle of the ladder?
Maybe they had perished.
But why would Hashem be all the way up there also?
And add to all of this the very strange imagery that Rashi sets out at the beginning of the parsha, which is all of these stones coming together and sitting on the Yaakov's head. Okay? So we're going to redraw the picture.
Good.
And this is the way I believe it should be taught in day schools, by the way.
You say
which
that
it isn't.
Which it isn't.
But that's okay. That's because it's much more complicated this way. Here is Beersheva. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Here is Yerushalayim. And here is Beit El. Yaakov reaches Beit El. But he's dreaming about Yerushalayim.
We have to assume that that is correct, right?
Ein zeh ki im Beit El kim v'zeh shar
shamayim. That is correct.
So he dreams of a ladder. And in this ladder, I have Sulam Mutzav Arza, Yerushalayim Magia Hashamayim. Umalachei Elokim Olim V'yordim. There are two kinds of ladders. There's a fire engine ladder. And there's a household ladder.
Right.
Fire engine ladders, which Yaakov never saw, are single ladders.
Right.
Household ladders are built like a
up and down, like a pyramid.
Right. Malachei Elokim olim v'yordim.
That makes much more sense.
Now add to this picture.
Oh, and then
that Yaakov is sleeping, says Rashi, over the folded up Eretz Yisrael. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
So imagine for a moment in this picture, Yaakov
is sleeping a long way.
He's a big boy.
Sleeping.
Long legs, Adina.
And I draw stick people, I told you. Okay?
So
and under him is?
Stone.
Is a stone.
So where is Hashem then?
Wait a minute.
Under his head.
Vashem nitzav alav. Hashem is standing over it or over him.
Could be.
Either Hashem is
could
here.
Be right in the middle.
Or Hashem is there. Or Hashem is everywhere. Right? I would put the Shekhinah here.
That makes much more sense.
Now I have Malachei Chutz La'aretz Be'sheva going up to Shemaim. I have Malachei Chutz La'aretz coming down to escort Yaakov on his rest of his journey. He's in Beit El, headed out. And for all we know, he could be crossing across the Jordan and crossing. Remember that he doesn't have to go from Beit El all the way up north to leave Eretz Yisrael. From Beit El, he can cut across into the area of the Gilad, which is how he comes back from Shechem. Right?
Does it state that that's how he comes back?
Yes, from Shechem. Yeah. And now Hashem says to him, this land that you sleep on, I will give you. Yaakov wakes up. And he's in Beit El, but what's he dreaming about?
Yerushalayim.
Because Emtza Shipu'o, which is not a geographic Emtza, but the point, the Spitz, doesn't have to be a balanced ladder. The Spitz is corresponding to Yerushalayim Shamala, Klapa Yerushalayim Shamat. Okay? So far, you with me? What do I gain by this? Anybody see?
Your explanations make
it
more
makes
sense.
Much more sense.
By the way, the first time I heard this from my dad, he also shared with us a very interesting statistic, which I've never been able to verify. So I shared it with you in his name. This I cannot verify, but he claims that the relationship, the ratio between Beersheva to Yerushalayim and Yerushalayim to Beit El is exactly the same ratio as feet to head to heart.
That's interesting. Feet to head to heart. So Yerushalayim is the heart. That's pretty neat.
I'd have to clock that geographically. I've never been able to verify
that's
that, but I share it with you in his name. I trust him. Now, but here's the clincher to this. What if I just draw? Okay, let me redraw it for you.
A tent.
Well, a tent. Let me redraw it. Okay.
Isosceles triangle.
I'm going to redraw it schematically. We're going to take out all of these things. We're going to take out Yaakov. Okay, and in place of Yaakov, I'm just going to put a blank space for what Yaakov represents. I'm going to take out, I can leave the Eben for now. I'm going to take out Beersheva and Yerushalayim, Beit El, and we're just going to put in a space. Okay? I'm going to take
the angels
out the arrows, and we're just going to leave Malachim here. Malachim here. It never tells us how many. Minimum of Malachim is two, but one on each side works well, just as well. And Hashem nitzav alav. And Hashem here. What have I drawn? What's this? This is a schematic of.
Oh, the Ark. The tomb of
Evan.
The Kruvim.
Fox.
And the Kruvim.
Malach. Malach. Shina.
Yeah.
The Kruvim. The Malach.
The Ark. The Ark.
This is the schematic of the Ark.
Right.
That's cool.
This
very cool
image of the ladder of Yaakov is the schematic of the Ark.
That's cool.
And the stone is critical. Because what does the Aron in the Kodesh HaKadoshim sit on?
The
Evan Hashtiyah, the foundation stone of the world. Vashem Nitzav Alav, Sulam Mutzav Arza. When Yaakov wakes up and he says, Ein Zek Ki Im Bet Elokim V'Zeshar HaShemayim, it's because he just had a vision of Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's why it's so critical that it's in Yerushalayim. This is a vision of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. This is a vision of the Kruvim. This is a vision of the Ara. Not an accident. In source 10. 10? Amar Shlakish, Ha'avot hen ha-merkava. Shlomar ve'yal alakim me'al Avraham. What is Hashem? And it quotes the Pasuk, Hashem nitzav alav. What does it mean, the Avot? Hen hen ha-merkava. That the Avot are the Merkava of the Shechina. Merkava is another name for the Malachim, the Kruvim, and the Aron. This is the image that Chazal referred to. This is what Yaakov saw. Yaakov saw a moment of into the world of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And the moment he saw that world of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, unlike Avraham, who every time he came to a place in Eretz Yisrael, what did he do? Every time Yaakov came to a place in Eretz Yisrael, and he wanted to express some kind of gratitude, he built a mizbeach, and he called out in the name of God, but he built a mizbeach, what's the phrase? You have it on the source pages, 11, 12, 13. Every time Avraham comes to Eretz Yisrael, mizbeach LaHashem, Hanir'ah Elav. Every time he builds a mizbech, it's a mizbech LaHashem Hanir'ah Elav. Correct? Mm-hmm. When Yaakov sees this vision of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he builds a sets in place a matzeva, not a mizbech. And that's really the first glimpse to us, an indication to us that there's a fundamental difference between a mizbeach and a matzeva. A mizbeach is always connected to korbanot, and it's connected to this notion of these visions, Hashem hanira elav, umar'eh kvod Hashem ke'esh ochelet barosh ahar, the vision of Hashem as a kind of, or the Shechina as a kind of consuming fire. When do you build a mitzvah? So mitzvah is fundamentally different than a mizbeach. If you take a look.
So this mitzvah, according to all this, is a very special vision that he has every time he goes to certain places. And then that becomes very important philosophically.
Correct. That is correct. Take a look. Yaakov also builds a mizbeach, but that's a separate discussion. Pasuk Yedal, Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Yedalid.
Are we still in Brachos?
Yeah. Yep.
Yes.
Yedalid, okay.
It's 40.
Correct. Vayatsev, this is already referring to the same place. Vayatsev Yaakov Matseva. Vayatsev Yaakov Matseva Bamakom Asher Diber Ito Matsevet Aven. After
32.
She's an art scroll.
No, but it's page 32.
No.
I mean, it's chapter 32.
It's page, no,
chapter 35.
Page 41.
Oh, 35, right.
Page 41.
But she's an art squirrel. She's on a different page.
It's the same thing, though. It's still 35, 14. Whether she doesn't matter.
You're talking chapter verse. She's trying to find pages.
She's
fine.
Finding pages.
Vayatzev Yaakov Matseva b'makom asher diber ito matsevet aven. Vayasech alei anesach vayitzok alei Hashem. Vayikvash Yaakov et shem b'makom asher diber ito sham Elokim Beit El. Yaakov built a matseva, poured on it oil, in the place where, by Avraham three times it says, he built a mizbeach laHashem hanira elav, to Hashem who appeared to him. Yaakov three times says he built a matseva to Hashem who
appeared.
No.
Mm-mm.
That's not what it says.
Mira.
What does it say about Yaakov? Matseva laHashem asher diber ito Elokim. Fundamental difference between two types
so
of religious expression. Seeing and hearing. Re'iyah and Dibur. Two different worlds. When Hashem appears, Hashem hanira elav to Avraham, he built a mizbeach. Yaakov, in the experience in which Hashem spoke to him, built a matzeva. Fundamentally different. Why? A mizbeach is connected to
korbanot.
The two things that cannot go together. The two things that cannot go together is korbanot and God's speaking.
Because what is that?
Right. So now that's the beginning of the story. That's the beginning of the story. When Hashem, in all the places that we have this notion that Hashem appears, let's start from Mamre HaSinai. Right?
We didn't go back to
Abraham. So,
wait. We saw Abraham builds Mizbeach. Hashem and Yirala. Let's focus on Mamre HaSinai for a second. Mamre HaSinai has a conglomerate of all the pieces together. Mamre HaSinai has God appearing to them. And there's certainly no greater experience of Dvar Hashem than Mamre HaSinai. Correct? It's a remarkable verse in Sefer Shemot. It's really a scary verse, in which it talks about a group of people of whom we know very little. It's in Shemos Chaftalid, right where Avraham built, where Moshe built the Mizbeach and the Matseva. So it says there. Pasuk Yudalid. No, that's not it. Pasuk Yudalif, sorry. Pasuk Yudalif. It's a remarkable verse. Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado. Here, let's go back. We'll go back one verse. Vayir'u et Elokei Yisrael. They saw a vision of God. Ve'tachat raglav kimasil ivnat esapir. They saw some kind of vision of God, and under his feet, this kind of sapphire stone, etzem hashamayim latohar. We don't know what this vision is, but they saw some vision. Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado. To the nobles of Israel, God did not send forth his hand, meaning he didn't punish them. Rashi says they deserve to be punished. They deserve to be killed. He waited in a couple of stories later to take vengeance upon these atzilei b'nei Yisrael. What did the Atzilei B'nei Yisrael do that was so terrible that Hashem wanted to destroy them, but he waited until a little bit later because he didn't want to disrupt the story of Mamre HaSinai? Vayechezu at Elokim, they saw God, vayochlu vayishtu, and they ate and drank. So again, Rashi says it was a casualness around it. You don't see a vision like this and then sit down and have lunch. But there's another whole side to it, which is that there's a place for korbanot and there's a place where korbanot have no place. korbanot, if you think about the structure of the Beit HaMikdash, where was the Mizbeach in relation to the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Where was the korbanot of the Mizbeach was a place of korbanot. Where was the Mizbeach in relation to the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Physically.
Outside.
The Mizbeach has no place anywhere near the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You were not allowed to bring korbanot into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The closer you got to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the less physical the avoda became. You went from the korbanot outside to the ketoret in the Kodesh, in the Mizbeach Hazav, to nothing in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You weren't even allowed into the Kodesh HaKadoshim except the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur, and even then he had to fill the chamber with the smoke of the ketoret, because you couldn't see the Aron. You can't look at the Aron. The Aron is too physical an object to perceive any kind of... The danger of looking at the Aron is the danger of the paganism of it, the danger of the idolatry of it. You look at the Aron as if this is your God, right? There's a physicality to it. So physicality, is outside. That's the domain of the Mizbeach. What happens in Mamad HaSinai is a whole different world. It's the world of Dibur, Dvar Hashem. The problem with Korbanot is this is a subtlety, and I'll try to say this as succinctly as I can. The problem with Korbanot, there's an inherent problem with the world of Korbanot. Who brings the Korban? The Kohen. But conceptually, we do. And in so doing, what do we attempt to do? It's the same problem we have with tefillah, by the way. In so doing, to address Hashem and to ask forgiveness, ask for needs. Right? Who's in control?
We are.
We are. Well, at least we think we are.
Right.
Right. We attempt to drive the ship through the manipulation of the korban / tefillah. And we do whatever we can to drive the ship. And in the world outside of the Kodesh, in the world of the Mizbeach, that's appropriate. We can try to drive the ship. When you enter into the world of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when you enter into the world of the Aron, there's only one message, and that is that you may not bring a korban. You may not do anything to indicate that you are driving the ship, because in the domain, in the throne room of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, there's only one thing driving the ship, and that's a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And therefore, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, what emanated from between the Kruvim, from Miben Shnei HaKruvim? Dvar Hashem. Vayishma el Moshe el bevo el ha'oel. When Moshe entered into the Ohel Moed, Vayishma Elokim midaber elav miben shnei kruvim. He heard the voice of God speaking to him from between the two kruvim, from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And this I talked a little bit about when we had the shiur before Rosh Hashanah 1 year, or Shabbat Shuva 1 year, on the relationship between Yerushalayim and Gan Eden. We've had that shiur? Do we? We've talked about it. I'm sure we've talked about Yerushalayim and Gan Eden. The notion somehow that Yerushalayim is a recreation of Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, there was only one thing. Kol ha'alokim mitalech bagan. Voice of God in the garden. In the place where God speaks, you can't bring a korban. Because you can't be perceived as trying to be in control or manipulate. In the place where God speaks, there's only one thing you can do.
Listen.
And that's to listen. That was the mistake of Adam and Chava in the garden. God spoke one command, one instruction, and they manipulated, recreated, reframed, reformatted. They spoke too much.
Wasn't that part of the
chayt
of Nadav
and Avihu? And that was part of the chayt of Nadav and Avihu.
Right.
Where there's vision, you want to, outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, outside in the Mizbeach, outside in the Shekhinah, that's one thing. But in the place of Dvar Hashem, when Hashem speaks, there you can't bring any korbanot. The strongest part of this story is in Sefer Shmuel. And there's two extreme positions On the one hand, you have our story. Vayir'u ba'aron. Right? They looked at the aron. The aron is not something you look at. You're not allowed to look at the aron. We talked about it. The aron is the source of Dvar Hashem. The aron is the source of the Torah. The aron is the source of Nevuah. The aron is the source of the Aser HaSadivus, the source of Mamre Sinai. The aron in its core represents everything that Mamre Sinai represents, meaning it represents the Dvar Hashem. You weren't allowed to even look at it when you took apart the aron, when you took apart the Mishkan. You had to cover it with the Parochet. Because it's all about Dvar Hashem. What they did was Vayiru Ba'aron. And what did they do the moment they looked at the Aron? They put it on this great Evan and turned this Evan of the Matseva, which is supposed to be the Evan underneath the Aron. And hence they built themselves a Kodesh HaKadoshim. And what did they do there? Besides throwing all the other idols into it?
They looked at it.
They looked at it and then they? They brought the korbanot. They took all the olot. They took all the cows and they made them into korbanot. They turned this matzeva into a mizbeach, and they turned the aron into an item of religious significance, like the mizbeach, and like they just, you know, it's all different icons of religiosity. So you've got the aron and you've got the kruvim and you've got the tchorim and you've got the achbarim and you've got the olot and you've got it all together, and it's a big chant. One more verse than this, I will leave you. The most dramatic conversation in Sefer Shmuel is between Shmuel and Shaul years later, when Shaul is told to go and fight Amalek, and he does, and he makes some mistakes, and Shmuel confronts him, and in that conversation, there's a conversation we'll spend a good deal of time analyzing. Not this year. Mm-hmm. It's
5 years down the road.
No. 1 year. Next year. It's on the agenda for next year. We're only one chapter shy of where I wanted to be, so we're okay. Perek Tet Vav, I believe. Yep. Shmuel Aleph would help from the right sefer. I'll tell you in a second.
It's 15.
So there's a whole story here. You have to go through the whole story a little bit. But Shmuel comes to Shaul, and remember, God, there's a lot of background to the story, but God never tells Shmuel what it is that Shaul did wrong. God only says to Shmuel, Shaul failed. So part of the dynamic of this conversation, I'm already telling you the punchline, part of the dynamic of this conversation is that Shmuel's trying to figure out what the problem is. We have this image when Hashem says to him and he goes, and he knows exactly where he's going in this conversation. He doesn't know where he's going in this conversation. He's got to feel his way through, and he will, step by step. So he starts, Vayom Shmuel Shaul, starting at the beginning of the parak. He goes and he tells him to go to fight Amalek, which he does. Captures Agag. We'll talk about that at length. Pasuk Chet, v'yitposet Agag melech Amalek chai. Pasuk Tet, v'yechmo Shaul ve'am al Agag ve'al mitav atzon ve'abakar. His compassion on Agag and on the cattle. Shaul and the people have compassion on Agag and the cattle. We'll talk about that too. Pasuk Yud. Vayidva Hashem el Shmuel lemor nichamti ki imlachti et Shaul amalach. Ki shav me'achorai ve'et dvarai lo ikim. I regret that I made Shaul king. He has not fulfilled my words. What was Shaul's chait? In that pasuk, what does God say to him is Shaul's chait?
He doesn't listen, do what he's supposed to,
but it doesn't tell him why. Never tells him what. Now there's a whole bunch of possibilities, but he never tells Shmuel what he did wrong. It's a fascinating piece. We often miss it when we read this story through. He calls out to Hashem. He cries all night long. He's davening to Hashem. What's he davening for? Shmuel loved Shaul. Shmuel was Shmuel's protege. Shmuel does not know what Shaul does wrong, and he goes to converse with Shaul, groping through the story. So he starts by saying to him, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayavo Shmuel o Shaul, Vayomar lo Shaul, Vayomar lo Shaul. Shmuel sees Shmuel coming. Shaul greets him and says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Lakimot Yitvah Hashem. I done it. I did what you asked me to do. So Shmuel starts, Vayomar Shmuel, Umek kol atzon hazeh boznayim. And all this cattle that I hear, what's that for? Kol habakar asher enochi shomea. And all of the ox. Vayomer Shaul mi amalek, I bought him from Amalek. Asher chamal ha'am al meitav atzon v'habakar. People had compassion over the animals. Man zvoach l'Hashem elokecha. Why did we do this? Because we wanted to bring
sacrifices.
Trying to rationalize. You think you're small in your eyes? Humility? You are the heads of the tribes of Israel. It's a time and place for humility. God had anointed you, and he sent you on a way, and he told you to destroy Amalek, and why didn't you listen to him? So Shmuel, so Shaul says in Pasuk, remember, he's still groping. He hasn't identified the problem yet. He just said, you have veered from the path. Pasuk Chaf, Vayomer Shaul o Shmuel, Asher shemati b'kol Hashem. I did listen to God. Ve'elech b'derech ha-shishlachani Hashem. I did exactly what God told me to do. Ve'vi et agag malach ha-malek, bet ha-malek yechramti. I brought agag, I killed ha-malek. Ve'ikach ha-am ha-shalal. The people took the booty. Tzod nevakar, ashit ha-cherem, lizboch la-Hashem alokecha b'gagal, to make sacrifices. In this story, Shmuel has now heard the answer. What has he heard for the first time he didn't know before? I'm already telling you the answer to the next year's end of the next year's shiur, but you'll come back next year, you'll hear it again. Right? What's the issue? Right. That's the piece of information that Shmuel has now told Shaul Shaul has now told Shmuel for the first time that God didn't even tell him. I destroyed Amalek, I brought a Gog, and the people had compassion over the animals because they wanted to bring sacrifices. Now Shmuel gets angry. Now why Shmuel gets angry? Because of Agag is a whole conversation to have. But he says, Vayomer Shmuel, Hachefetz Hashem bo'olot uzvachim kishmoa b'kol Hashem. You think God desires sacrifices and offerings more than he desires obedience to his voice? Hine shmoa mizevach tov. Lakshiv mechele vini. Listening to God is more important than all the sacrifices. Obedience more than the fat of rams. Ki chatat kesem meri. The sin offering of the rebellious, of kesem, meaning of idolatry, is rebellion. Vavenu trafim avtzah. Yan ma'astat v'ashem v'yimasachalma. You have abandoned, you have despised God's word. God has despised you as king. And the rest of the story we'll talk about. But what's the most dramatic part of this whole conversation? You want to bring sacrifices to God rather than obedience?
People didn't get it.
Kiva uba aron. If they're bringing sacrifices around the aron, they're missing the key piece of the story. We will stop here.